how God works in our story. As I was preparing for this morning, going into the beginning of this week, I had it all set that as we hear the story of John the Baptist, I wanted to talk to you about the humility of John the Baptist. Because if you notice his story, almost immediately he begins to say, no, not me. I'm not Elijah, I'm not the Messiah, but him. And I had it all set, I had it all planned, and then God showed up. And as we read the story from John chapter 1, I hope that, like me, you will be drawn to the story of what it means to encounter Jesus. I want to pick up in the 29th verse, going down all the way to verse 42. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them. They were following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. "Come and see." Do you remember a moment in your story where maybe you bought your first house, or you just did a major renovation, and you couldn't wait to invite people over, and the first thing you did was to show them your renovation, your house? The whole purpose of it was to come and see. I remember when we had our first child, when we had Leah. As soon as we got to the hospital, there were people already waiting in the waiting room, waiting to see Leah. She hadn't even been born yet. Carmen's parents showed up. My parents showed up. Carmen's sister showed up. And every once in a while, I'd come back out and give updates. Finally, Leah came, and I went to the waiting room, and I said, "We had a baby," and I walked away. I was stopped instantly. "What did you have?" "We had a little girl. Just give us a couple minutes." And after a few moments, I don't know if you guys can connect to this, but all of a sudden, it was like, "Come and see." And I suspect, Andrew and Elena, the joy and the excitement of going in was well worth the wait. That's what we have going on in the passage in John chapter 1. John gets out of the way almost instantly. By the time you get to the 29th verse, John has not only said, not me, but him, not me, but him. But he makes this profound statement. He says, Jesus, look, he is the Lamb of God. And did you catch what happens next? Two of men begin to follow. And they simply say, come to Jesus. And Jesus says to him, what do you want? What do you want? We usually make that comment very nastily or sarcastically. But isn't Jesus' question to those who are now following him the most profound question you could ever deal with in life? Because he's getting down to the very existence of life. He's asking the question that we as a culture do everything we possibly can to avoid or deny. Because if we answer that question of Jesus to us, what do you want out of life? I think it makes us begin to deal with the loneliness that is permeating our culture and what is at the very root of it. It gets to the very bottom of our own hurt and our own brokenness. To the reason why we want to carry all the weight of the world and all the stress by ourselves rather than giving it to Jesus. But it also makes us ask the question, what do you do when life is hard, when life is difficult? I don't think we like Jesus' question. Because if you deal with Jesus' question to his disciples, it is something we will do everything we possibly can to avoid. Let me tell you why. I think we avoid it because it makes us deal with what our hopes and our dreams and our aspirations are. When you deal with the question of Jesus asking his disciples, he's asking you this morning, what do you really want out of life? Now, I'll tell you that you don't need to answer Jesus' question to get the answer. If we begin to look at every thought that you have, every question, every decision, every action, every priority, in fact, every moment of every day gives the answer to what you're really living for, to what you want out of life. So if you want the answer to Jesus' question, simply look at the story of your life. I see the beautiful example of this seen in the story of that hockey team that passed away, that's all over the news, that's everywhere right now. And here's what's interesting. Here is a community dealing with the issue of what do you really want out of life. And if you've listened to the chaplain in his sermon and read the newspaper recently of the trainer who died, who says, it's not about hockey, it's not about our community, but the question you need to ask is, do you want Jesus? See, they're getting what our text is talking about. If you heard that chaplain give his sermon at the memorial service, he so beautifully enters in to what do you want out of life when he begins to quote from Psalm 23, when he begins, the Lord is my shepherd. But he had stopped there at least for a number of days. And as text came and Bible passages and phone calls were made to him, he realized it wasn't the end of the story. He realized that there was more. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. That's the message that's coming out in our passage. When John begins to say, look, it is the Lamb of God. You see, the hearers of the passage would have understood exactly what John has gotten out of. They would have understood the Passover. They would have remembered when the blood was put over the door frames and the people of Israel were spared. When it comes time for the baptism of Jesus, the Passover was only a few days away. When Jesus says, behold the Lamb of God, they and John would have known exactly what this meant. By the time you get to the book of Maccabees, or the time of the Maccabees, but 150 years before John, they would have understood the Lamb of being victorious and conquering. The same wording we get in the book of Revelation where it says, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the victorious Lamb to receive glory and honor and praise. Move a little bit farther and they would have understood the idea of the Lamb of God being that sacrifice. Did you notice that Jesus talks more about sin than we often see about forgiveness? And yet forgiveness is at the very essence of what he has come to offer us. When he often healed, he would have said, your sin is forgiven. When he was with the disciples in that upper room, we see the institution of the Lord's Supper, which is that reminder for us of forgiveness. And now, he takes us deeper into the text. And he says, what do you want? I think he's asking us this morning to enter into the story of what we really want out of life. Of what we're really living for. And you notice what he says? Come. You really want the answer? Come. And you will see. And here's what I love. John has just heard the message. And the very first thing that John does is he goes out and he shares it. And Andrew gets to hear the message. And Andrew hears about the Lamb of God. And he can't keep quiet. And he tells Philip. And Philip can't keep quiet. And Philip goes and he tells Nathaniel. Isn't that just the way it works? As you enter into the story of Luke. Luke tells us the story of a lost sheep. And the good shepherd goes out and he begins to look for the sheep and he leaves the other 99 behind. And he comes back and there's much rejoicing. Oh yeah, and then there's the coin in the same passage where a woman tears apart her house for a coin and she finds it and she invites all of her neighbors to come and to celebrate. She can't keep quiet. And then there's the story of the prodigal son, where the father goes out and he gets his son and he throws a big party because his son who was lost comes home. Come and see. This morning, will you enter into that with me? Will you come and see the story of the Lamb of God within your own life? Come and see what it means to truly be loved. To be loved so unconditionally that you are overwhelmed. You can't be loved so unconditionally or even love that way until you know the story of God. So God invites not only disciples but for you and I into the unconditional, relentless love of God. Come and see the power of forgiveness. Not just once, but once and for all. That is only displayed in the person of Jesus. And it's only when you experience that kind of forgiveness that you can forgive like the Matthew 18 passage tells us to do. God invites you this morning to come wherever you are in your story and to experience the forgiveness of God. Come and see what it means to live the abundant, joyful life. Life as you could never have imagined it to be. The only way we can experience that is when we experience the grace of God. Come and see what it means to belong, to be a part of community, to be valued and treasured and to be accepted. And the only way that we will ever fully understand what that means is when we begin to understand how God accepts us. He invites us this morning to come and see. He invites us to come and see this morning who you are. I think the reason why most people don't want to answer the question that Jesus asks, what do you want? Is because we don't want to deal with the reality that we are hurting, that we are broken, that as a culture we don't think much about ourselves. But when we begin to come and see, listen to what God says. He says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that you are a treasured possession, that you are a holy people, that you're royalty. When you and I begin to understand what we can only understand in Christ, that you are a prince and you are a princess, and that you are an heir to a kingdom beyond your wildest imagination, that we can ever truly live. God invites you this morning to come and see how God sees you. But what are you going to do with Jesus? Philip, Nathaniel, Simon, Peter, John, they made the decision to enter into the story and to follow. But for many of us, I don't know. Why is it that we don't get excited as a culture about coming to follow Jesus? Why is it that we find it so hard to share our faith? But you know what's amazing? When we begin to do it, we begin to break down a barrier of fear. For people that enter into your story, that may enter into the building this morning, that people can see that they're not so far broken that God can't heal, that they're not so far gone that God could forgive, that they're not so alone that God could never welcome them. When you and I, like Simon Peter, like Nathaniel, like Philip, like John, invite others to come and see, we begin to reveal God in a new and a real way to a world that is searching and longing but doesn't realize that they're looking for God. When you and I begin to show people Jesus and what he has come to do for us, we ourselves begin to reveal and understand how much we're loved. When we begin to share like the disciples did, we also begin to see that you play an active part within the kingdom of God. But did you notice they ask one more question? Where are you staying? I suspect they weren't asking Jesus what hotel he was staying at, what inn or bed and breakfast he was staying at. But what I begin to understand when they asked Jesus, where are you staying? He was naming the longing with his own story. Because we know that to be true, because it said that he followed Jesus. He was asking the question that each and every one of us needs to deal with. As Jesus asked the question, what do you want? We now get, where are you staying? Andrew is beginning to realize everything that he'd been going after, all that he had desired to attain, all that he had held so dear was meaningless in relationship to the big story of God. Come and see is the most beautiful invitation that God could ever give us. Because he says, you will see. What are you looking after in this world? What is it that you seek? What would happen if the question that Jesus begins to ask, that Andrew asks, were commonplace around our dinner tables? When friends got together, when we gathered as the church, what would happen? I think it's a profound question. Because it takes us into the story of why Jesus came into the world. To be our Redeemer. To meet us exactly right where we are. And then if we follow what John says a little bit farther, he says, if you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. That is the glorious riches that God has for us. And so this morning, let me leave you with this. Will you come wherever you are in your story this morning and allow God to enter into that part of your story that he needs to deal with so that you can see? Because God promises us this, that when we ask, he'll show up. Amen. We're going to pray this morning, and we're a small enough group that we can do this morning. If you've got a prayer request and you'd like to share that, why don't we do that? And after we have that done, we will pray. So anything that you would like us to pray about this morning? Yeah, Brenda. Why don't we pray then? Lord God, we thank you that you are the Lamb of God who does take away the sin of the world. And Lord, this morning I want to pray, maybe it's for us, maybe it's for a friend, it's a neighbor, that Lord, that you would use us to speak into that story, Lord, that we would invite others to come and to see. And that we would discover the full riches of what your redeeming love does and did for us. And Lord, we thank you that as we think about that, we can rest in you. That when days are hard and when we're struggling and we have nothing left to give, that you are more than enough. Because not only are you the good shepherd, not only are you with us, but your rod and thy staff, they comfort us. And Lord, I want to lift up this morning, Lord, that little town in Saskatchewan. As a community, they are grieving the loss of so many young people. And Lord, we just pray that your church would continue to shine through. We thank you for how your promise is giving comfort and strength to families as they begin to pick up the pieces. But Lord, we also thank you that in the midst of such tragedy, the name of Jesus is being proclaimed throughout the world. And Lord, we just pray that as time continues to move on, Lord, that you would, as we know you will, Lord, continue to be with this community, and that scars would begin to heal, and that your grace would continue to shine through and strengthen and refresh these families, this team, this community, with an overwhelming presence of your grace. And Lord, we think of that not only in death, but in life, and when life is hard. Lord, we want to continue to remember Brenda's brother, Lord, as cancer ravages his body, Lord, we just pray that, Lord, there would be a miracle and that you would ultimately heal his body. And yet, Lord, if that is not in your plan, Lord, we pray that it is. That you would strengthen him and that you would refresh him and sustain him and his family. And that you would overwhelmingly, even now as we pray, surround them with your grace and your presence, that they would be reminded that you are with them. And Lord, we think of that not only in death and in hard times, but in life. Lord, we give you thanks for little Evelyn Joy. And Lord, we just pray that she would not only be a delight and a joy to her parents, but her grandparents and her uncles as well. And Lord, we just pray that young Evelyn already now would have a heart that begins to yearn for you. We pray that that hunger would be fed not only over the next days, but years, and that one day there may be much joy and delight as parents and grandparents, as we pray for all of our children, would stand and not only profess you as Lord and Savior, but would allow that profession to transform not only Evelyn's, but all of our lives. That we, like Philip and Andrew and John and Nathaniel and Simon Peter, would invite others to come and see. Thank you for how you transform our lives and our stories. And we pray, Lord, that as we make this place, leave from this place, we pray that we not only make it home safely, but that, Lord, you would be honored in all we do. And that every word, every thought, every action, every decision of our lives would point to what's the most important thing in our life. And others would see Jesus. And we invite them to come along. Amen.